So today, Damien, as he said, is going to be talking about another unsung hero of the Bible, and that person is Stephen. Now, Stephen's story is written down in the Acts of the Apostles, so I'm going to read a little bit of Stephen's story this morning from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. So, in those days, when the numbers of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, "It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Now, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Over to you, Damo.
Well, thank you, Mrs. Carr. Very beautifully read. And I just want to say to all of you, I've seen some of you recently. I've begun to go for walks and sit in back gardens and that kind of thing. But there are loads of you who I haven't seen for a long time. Would you do me a favour? Would you reach out and just get in touch if you've got my number or on Facebook or on email? I'd love to hear how you and your families are doing. And just to get an update on how things are. Today we're going to continue a short series that we're doing throughout August on unsung heroes of the Bible. This week we're going to be looking at Stephen, who is only mentioned in the Bible for a few chapters in the book of Acts, but somebody who had a remarkable impact on the church. And because of his eventual death, those who were in Jerusalem were catapulted out into other parts of the region where the first Gentiles, the first non-Jews, heard the gospel. And from that place, the missionaries were sent that would have a global impact. So this isn't just a small part of the story. This is actually a really key moment in the life of the church. I sometimes think that, you know, prominence is given to you by God. So there are some people who have an upfront ministry or a visible ministry, and we thank God for them if God has positioned them in that place, usually because God has tested their character and they've proved faithful with the little things. But other people serve in amazing ways behind the scenes, and you don't often hear the stories of their lives or what they do, but God sees, and I sometimes think when we see Jesus face to face, some people who think that they're going to be at the front of the queue are actually going to be further down the queue, and those people with hardly any prominence here in terms of people looking on and say, oh, you're amazing, will be right at the front of the queue because God sees what's in our hearts. So Stephen, there are three things I think we could learn from him this morning. And the first thing is this. Stephen was faithful in the small things. In Acts 6, from verse 2, it says this. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. It says, this proposal pleased the whole church. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and then 6 others whose names I'm not even going to try to pronounce. So Stephen was faithful in the small things. If you're a church partner, you will have received an email this week saying that we are going to be appointing, hopefully going to be appointing deacons in September, and to pray about those names that we've put before you. We're really excited that this is going to give us new opportunities to grow and to expand as different people take on different areas of ministry. I'll mention more about that next week and bring some of the names at the Sunday gathering, but just to let you know that that's happening. Stephen and the 6 others were perhaps the first deacons that had ever been appointed. And because the church was growing so quickly, and this always happens when churches are blessed by God, there are always issues, always problems, and the devil's also in the mix, and he loves to just throw a spanner in the works from time to time. But what was happening in the Jerusalem church was that the people who were the Hebraic Jews, the Jewish Jews, and then the Grecian Jews, who were the ones who leaned towards the culture of Greece and were kind of wrapped up in the culture, the language, the ways of the Roman Empire. There was a disagreement between them. This was like maybe the earliest kind of indication of some racism within the church, that some were being preferred over others. And the apostles were doing their best to try and sort this out, but doing it badly, and they were having to neglect some things that they knew that they were definitely called to in order to wait on tables and to do this very important ministry. So they decided to delegate, to give away, and to build away from themselves, and they appointed 7 leaders who were known to be filled with the Spirit and wisdom. Now, here's an interesting thing about Stephen. He was mentioned in the list here. This is the first time we hear him mentioned. Stephen was appointed because, according to the apostles, he was known to be filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. He was known. There was evidence of God's grace on his life. When I was in junior school, in what was then called the 3rd year, which would now be, I guess, year 5, just about to go up into year 6, my teacher at the time told me that Mr. Muggleton, who was my year 6 teacher, would be coming to visit our class. And so he did, and he looked at me and he said, ah, you're Damien. I've been taking karate lessons waiting for you. And I was like, ah, okay. So my reputation's gone before me. I was a little cheeky kid at the time. And often our reputation goes before us. Sometimes our reputation is, you know, it's for good reasons. Other times it's for not so good reasons. But wouldn't it be amazing if people could look at our lives and the reputation that we have is that we are good, that we are kind, that we are full of integrity, that we are honest, that we are loving, that we can be trusted. Those Christians, they love well. And, amongst the people in the church, there are those who stand out because they are those who walk closely with Jesus. They spend time in his presence. They spend time in his word. And you can just tell that they've been with Jesus. And you know, the people that we're appointing as deacons are amongst those kinds of people. And the reputation of those people as people filled with the Spirit and wisdom has gone before them. So that's the first thing. Stephen must have been faithful in the small things in order for his reputation to go before him, to be entrusted with the bigger things. The second point is this. Stephen was full and overflowing. Let me explain what I mean by that. Sometimes our lives are filled with anger or bitterness or judgment or pain. And what's in us will often come out of us. And people around will be able to see very easily what's in our hearts because of what they see coming out of us. The Bible actually says that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. What's in us will come out of us. It will overflow out of us. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, in fact, there's quite a few scriptures that will come up on your screen there, where it describes Stephen being filled with something. So Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says this, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And verse 5 says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And verse 8 says, now Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power and performed great signs and wonders amongst the people. And then in the next chapter, in verse 55, it says this about him, that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen was full and overflowing. During the lockdown, we've been entertaining ourselves as a family. Things are changing now. Maggie's gone back to work. I'm able to get out and about a little bit more. Sam is going back to school on Monday. Aaron's thinking through the repercussions of his A-level results and all of that. So our family is getting back to some normality, but towards the beginning of lockdown, one of the games that Sam invented was called Sam's Mystery Maze. And there were different zones around the house and in the garden where we were given clues, riddles to solve, and we had to gain these little yellow balls, which were like currency to spend on different things. And so Sam set out our living room with all of our DVDs. Yeah, we still got DVDs. He took all of the DVDs out of their boxes and spread them out across the room and shuffled them all about, and we had to, with a time constraint, had to put the DVDs back in the boxes, and we had to roll a ball down the banister from the top into a container at the bottom. We had to get around the kitchen without touching the floor, and we had to collect different balls along the way. But one of the games, one of the parts of the games was in the garden, and we had to take water from a container on one side of the garden to a container on the other. We could spend some of the currency that we'd collected around the place and buy a smaller container to transfer the water from one container to another, but it was all under time constraints and we were all rushing. So Maggie used her shoe. She took her shoe off and took water out of this container and carried it across the garden and put it in the other container. Aaron cashed in some of his small yellow balls and bought a little glass, and he did it that way. I was frustrated. I wasn't sure what to do, and I was thinking, what am I going to do? So I grabbed the barbecue lid, and I was trying it with that, and I had my hands full of water trying to transfer, but it was like sloshing over, and most of the water didn't make it from the first container to the second container, because what was in my hands and what was in the barbecue lid sploshed over. It overflowed. And that's the key to the Christian life, in a way. We need to understand that what is in us is what will come out of us. What we're filled with is what will overflow from our lives. And Stephen was full of God. He was full of God. He was full of wisdom. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and people saw not just his faithfulness in the small things, but God was even beginning to use him in signs and wonders and miracles, and to preach the gospel and to share the faith with those who were outside of the church. Stephen was full, and what he was full of is what came out of him. I would say to us all today, I'm in the same boat as everybody here. My longing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've spoken to so many people recently about life in the Spirit, because life in the Spirit is the key to the Christian life. When in chapter 7 we see Stephen talking to the Jews, and it was called the synagogue of the freedmen. They were the Jews who perhaps had traveled around or maybe moved into the area from other parts, and they had the freedom of Roman citizenship. And so they had defined themselves like that. But as Stephen was communicating the gospel to them, he went to their Old Testament and he took them on a journey, and he was saying, listen, you've accused me of blasphemy against Moses. Moses was a servant of God. It's God that we worship. And you've accused me of talking against the temple. God's not contained by a temple. He doesn't live in a temple. He's the God of the universe. We shouldn't be worshiping the temple. We should be worshiping God. And the laws of Moses, they were to point us to Jesus, but Jesus fulfills the law, and he was talking along those lines. And listen, the gospel of grace is so amazing, so powerful. I haven't got time to go into it now, but the gospel of grace in a nutshell is this, that we can't earn our way into God's presence. We can't save ourselves. We aren't good enough by doing good works to enter into God's perfect presence. That's why God needed to send a savior. That's why he sent Jesus. And Jesus left heaven and came down to where we are. He took on our humanity, and he stepped into our brokenness, and he laid his life down on the cross as the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. His blood was shed instead of ours. The punishment he received should have been ours. When he died on the cross in agony, shut out from the presence of God, that should have been us. But he did it so that we could go free, and we receive salvation by faith. It's not what we do, it's what's been done. Our salvation is spelt D-O-N-E. It's all been done by Jesus on the cross. And then he came back to life, our sins forgiven, new life given, and he invites us into a relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins, a brand new life, a brand new heart, and a brand new future. And so Stephen was contending for these things, full of the Holy Spirit. And it's really interesting that it said that when they were arguing against him, they couldn't stand up to his wisdom. They just couldn't stand up to his wisdom because God was giving him the words to say. What he was filled with is what overflowed from his life. May we be a people filled with the Holy Spirit, with his life, with his love, with his joy, with his peace. May we be filled with his power to see the things that we see in the New Testament in our day. May we expect the signs and the wonders and the miracles as the word of God is proclaimed. May we expect, just as we've heard Bill giving testimony of his heart being restored, may we expect that God will do wonderful things in our days. And may, Bill, may you be completely restored, even from this cancer, and may this cancer be driven from your body in Jesus' name. He was full and he was overflowing. But the third thing that I want us to realize about Stephen today is that Stephen died for what he lived for. Stephen gave his speech to the Jewish rulers in the Sanhedrin. They'd accused him of all sorts of blasphemy and unfaithfulness, which just wasn't true. He'd been accused of actually standing against God when he was standing for God. And so at the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, we read, not only did he stand for the things that he believed in, but he was also willing to die for what he believed in. Stephen died for what he lived for. Listen to this. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard Stephen's testimony, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city. They began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, began to talk about things that were true, opposition came his way. It says in chapter 6 that he performs wonders and signs amongst the people, and when people began to notice him and listen to him, opposition arose, verse 9. It says, opposition arose from members of the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, where he testified about Jesus. They argued. People, when we speak the truth, won't want to hear it. In the society, in the country that we live in, we're in no way, it's no, in no way comparable to the persecution that some Christians face around the world. And in a while, I want to show you some of the stories of people who have literally decided to die for their faith, or their life has been taken because of their faith. But in this country, that's not the case yet. And sometimes I think, well, I'm so blessed to be in a country where there's not that level of persecution. But do you know what happens when persecution comes? The church thrives. An early church father called Tertullian said this: "We are not a new philosophy, but a divine revelation. That's why you can't just exterminate us. The more you kill us, the more we are. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so I might wish persecution away, but what actually happens when the church is persecuted is that Christians get serious about their faith. They stand on the truth of God's word, even if it means for some that they lose their lives. I want you to think about that for a moment, because we live in a very comfortable country. We have pretty much everything we need. Some have more than others, I know that. But compared to the poverty and the persecution in other parts of the world, we have it good. And because we're so comfortable, sometimes we get lulled to sleep in the things of God. And we can go to church when we want or not. We can read the Bible when we want, but there's plenty of other things on the telly. You know, we could visit the sick and we could give money to the poor, but you know, there are plenty of other things that we can spend our money on, our time on. But in countries where people literally are ostracized from their families the moment they give their lives to the Lord, when people are burned alive in the streets because they name the name of Jesus, when church buildings are destroyed and people are killed, whole families exterminated in parts of the world because of their faith, you better believe that when they say that they're Christians, they live like it. When they know the cost of following Jesus, they're in the Word of God, and they're in prayer, and they're having moments of fellowship, and they're crying out to God. They're believing Him and trusting Him for everything that they need. Stephen died for what he believed in. I want to tell you about one of the early martyrs in the Christian faith, a great man, a bishop called Polycarp. And this was during the time when the Romans were cracking down on the Christian faith. And Polycarp was a prominent, well-known Christian leader, and he was pulled into the arena to be killed in front of the crowds. And this is an account of what happened next. Once inside the arena, the soldiers brought Polycarp before the Roman proconsul. The proconsul tried to get Polycarp to deny Jesus Christ, but Polycarp stood firm. He says, 86 years I have served the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has never once wronged me. How can I blaspheme the King who has saved me now? Even after threats of wild beasts and fire, Polycarp refused to deny Jesus. Bring on the beasts or the fire or whatever you choose. You shall not move me to deny Christ, my Lord and Savior. The crowds demanded that Polycarp be burned alive, and immediately dry wood was brought out and heaped in the center of the arena for a bonfire. And when they were about to nail him to the stake, Polycarp said, "Leave me as I am. He who gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me to remain still within the fire." They agreed to this and simply tied his hands behind his back with a rope. The officers lit the fire. The flames rose high above his body, but miraculously, he was not burned. And since the fire did not hurt Polycarp, the executioner was ordered to stab him to death with a sword. Because of his death, many were emboldened to live for Jesus. A bit closer to home, in 1978, 21 Elim missionaries were killed. 8 of them were adults, the rest were children. 1 was a newly born baby. And these people had devoted their lives to reach people for Jesus. They had set up a mission school in what was then Rhodesia. And they knew that before them, 21 other missionaries had lost their lives. But when the soldiers came this day, when the terrorists came this day, this became the worst massacre of missionaries yet experienced. 8 British missionaries, 4 young children, 3-week-old baby were bayoneted to death and clubbed by terrorists. More recently, in 2015, 21 Egyptian Christians were martyred for their faith by ISIS. They were beheaded one by one for their faith in Jesus Christ. One of those who was martyred on that day looked different from the others. He had darker skin. He wasn't from Egypt. His name was Matthew Ayerga. And when he was captured, he was not a Christian. But when asked by his executioners if he rejected Jesus Christ, he was moved by the faith that he saw in those who were around him. And he said, "Their God is my God." And he accepted Jesus Christ there and then. On the day he was born again, he was martyred for his faith. More Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in all previous centuries combined. The number of Christians killed for their faith every year almost certainly lies in the thousands, if not the tens of thousands. And according to the International Society for Human Rights, Christians are estimated to make up 80% of those who are persecuted for their religion. They've been killed in India, Vietnam, Iraq, Colombia, Pakistan, Nigeria, Mexico, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, North Korea, Sri Lanka, China, Indonesia. And we stand with our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church around the world, and we thank God for their faithfulness, even to standing on the truth in the face of almost certain death. Stephen was prepared to die for the very thing that he lived for. Last week in the news, We heard that in Scotland they're trying to pass a bill, the Hate Crime and Public Order in Scotland Bill. And this seeks to extend the law on hate crime against particular groups. So the bill lists the groups that could be identified as those who are being persecuted or hate crimes committed against as those in different age categories, race, disability, religion, sexual orientation, transgender identity, and variations in sexual characteristics. And this would mean, if the changes came in, that not only could you be convicted or criminalized because of things you've actually done, but you could be convicted for stirring up hatred on the grounds of offending people, even though there was no intention in your heart to do that. If it passes, words or behaviors that are considered threatening or abusive and likely to stir up hatred would constitute an offense. That would mean that the Bible could become a banned book. Of course, nobody's thinking along those lines yet, but what happens with legislation is it comes in one form and then it's applied in different ways as things move forward. Stephen refused to be intimidated. He refused to be bowed down. He refused to go along with the crowd. He refused to renounce Jesus. He was determined to stand on the truth because he lived for Jesus. He was prepared to die for Jesus. Because he lived for Jesus, he was prepared to be persecuted for Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says this: everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that's different to the gospel that you may have heard. It's different to the gospel that's proclaimed in some parts of the world. But those who want to live a godly life, it says, will be persecuted. Stephen spoke the truth. He stood on the truth and they were angry. The mob came for him. They were against him. They got people to lie and to misrepresent his points of view. They got people, they stirred up the crowds against them. And what I am predicting and what I've seen happening over recent years is the climate for Christianity in this country will become harder and harder. If you're a Christian, it's going to be more and more difficult for you to stand on the truth in the days to come. And so there's a choice that we need to make. A choice to stand on the truth and be firm and to even be persecuted, maybe in the years to come, even die for the things that we live for now. Or to walk away, to compromise. You've heard the story of what happens when you put a frog in a pan of boiling water. If you put a frog into boiling water, it will sense the heat and jump straight out. But if you put a frog in a pan of cold water, it'll sit there quite happily, and then you can turn the temperature up gradually until it boils. And the frog will get used to its surroundings and won't jump out of the pan and will eventually boil to death. And the illustration applies to us as Christians. If sudden changes came to our nations, we'd be up in arms, like we are at the moment with the whole coronavirus thing. Sections of the church are really, you know, this is against our rights, and we want to protest and we want to, you know, have a voice in that. But what happens over time when changes are more gradual is we get used to the culture that we're in, and we are bombarded by things from TV sets and phones and screens that tell us that some things are true, even though they're quite, you know, they're definitely at odds with the word of God. And so we accept them. We go along with them. We're like the frog in the pan as it's gently heated. The culture gently heats us. But what I see at the moment is there are bubbles coming up all around the church. There are bubbles that should be warning signs to us that things are changing. And we have to make a decision now. Are we going to stand for the truth? Are we going to stand on the word of God? Are we going to live for Jesus now? Or are we going to go along with the tide that's sweeping everyone in a way that will lead to destruction? I, for one, want to live for Jesus. I hope that if it ever came to it, I'd also be prepared to die for Jesus. But there are choices that we have to make. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 15, and I'll finish with this. He said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world. But I have chosen you out of this world. and that is why the world hates you. Remember, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And so what I'm not saying is that we need to live with a persecution mentality as a church. Oh, they're picking on me. No, we just need to be bold to stand on the truth. And when it means that it's going to be uncomfortable for us to declare the truth of the word of God, we've got to make a choice to say, I believe this, and I'm going to speak about this, and I'm not going to be afraid, and I'm not going to be intimidated, and I'm not going to back down, because Jesus has given his all for me. I'm going to live for him. Just as he was persecuted, I'm prepared to be persecuted if that's what it takes. Stephen was a great man, and he was prepared to die for the very thing that he lived